Again today, I'm going to share this story with you, and I'm going to see how many get it. All right? Father O'Malley was driving to Boston on Christmas Eve when he was pulled over for speeding. The police officer asked the priest if he had been drinking. Father O'Malley assured him that he only had been drinking water. About then, the policeman saw an empty bottle on the floor of the car. And he told Father O'Malley, "You have been drinking." And the priest said, looked at that empty bottle, and he quickly said, "Hallelujah, he's done it again." Now, how many really got that? That's better than last week, I'll tell you that. A 10-year-old being taught by her grandmother was becoming quite knowledgeable about the Bible. Then one day she floored her grandmother by asking, "Which virgin was the mother of Jesus, the Virgin Mary or the King James Virgin?" After the Christmas pageant, I asked my 6-year-old son if he remembered the gifts that the Magi brought to Jesus. He thought for a minute, and then he said, "Gold, frankincense, and humor." Amen. Amen. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to begin with verse number 1. Matthew chapter 2, we're going to read verse 1 through verse 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judea. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.'" Verse 9, "When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy." Let me say that again. Exceeding great joy. Brothers and sisters, there ought to be a time in your life where you rejoice with exceeding great joy. Amen. Verse 11, "And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." Amen. May God bless the word to us this morning. Last week, we realized there wasn't much written about Mary and Joseph within the Word of God. They're simply ordinary people coming from an ordinary place. But what about these wise men? What do we really know about them? Not much when you examine the Scripture. We do know one thing. They came from the east, traveling a long distance to their destination, and yet we do not know where they came from. It's a mystery. Some say they may have come from Persia or Yemen, while others believe they were from Babylon. There are even additional theories and guesses on this subject. How many wise men came to Bethlehem? What kind of men were they? Again, we don't know. We don't know anything about that. In the second century, a church father named Tertullian suggested that the men who made their way to the manger were really kings, because the Old Testament had prophesied that kings would come to worship Jesus. That's in Isaiah 60, Psalm 72, Psalm 68. There's prophecy that kings would come and worship Jesus. Tertullian also concluded that there were three kings based on the number of gifts mentioned: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So in nearly every nativity scene, you will see three kings or three wise men. But the Bible really doesn't mention who these men were or how many of them came. In the 6th century, someone determined that the names of the aforementioned three kings were Melchior, Belteshazzar, and Gaspar. Funny names. Plays and scripts have been written ascribing these names to them, but no one really knows the names that they had. We don't even know if they were wise. In the original manuscripts, they're called magi, from an ancient Persian-Iranian word, magus, which was used to describe some people who acted in strange ways. They were stargazers, and they always dressed in an unusual manner. The Latin word magi is from is a word from which we get words like magician. So we can't conclude much about these magi. Who they were, where they came from, even how many visited the baby Jesus. Why not? Why doesn't Matthew tell us any of this information? That's exactly right. Details left out because the full emphasis may be placed on one thing, and that's the central of this story, namely their statement, "We have come to worship. We have come to worship." That's the most important and vital point of Matthew's account of Jesus' birth. We have come to worship. We have come to worship. As we consider what Matthew tells us about these men, it appears that they really were wise men. Now, let's think about the Christmas agenda of these wise men, and perhaps adopt the same agenda for ourselves. We have come to worship the Messiah, Jesus, the one whose mission was to save people from their sins. What would compel this group of wise men to journey on such a long and perhaps treacherous trip to seek out Jesus? Why would they inconvenience themselves, go to such great lengths simply to give gifts and to worship one so small and helpless? Somehow they got a glimpse of the same good news that the shepherds received. 2,000 years later, their lives present a challenge to us today. Will we be wise men and wise women? Here's the main thought of the message today. Wise men only have one life pursuit: to worship the Savior. Let me repeat it. Wise men only have one life pursuit: to worship the Savior. Now, let's read our text again and see what characteristics these wise men have that are worthy of imitation. Starting with verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Verse 7, "Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." First characteristic that we see in these verses is that wise men still seek the Savior. Wise men still seek the Savior. It's possible that these Magi were descendants of the tribes of Israel that remained in Babylon after the time of Daniel. Many of the Jews did not return to their homeland, but rather chose to remain behind in Babylon. They were there assimilated into the culture and may have adopted some of the religious practices of the pagans. So these Magi may not have been very orthodox in their faith, but still they were looking for the coming of Messiah. These men took literally the statement from Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17, where it says, "A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel." And so for centuries, wise men had searched the skies, looking for a sign that Messiah had come. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced and came seeking the one who was born the King of the Jews. Of course, we don't know the exact distance they traveled, but it's likely they came from a few hundred miles to 1,000 miles away. Imagine it, riding on the back of a camel across the desert, mile after mile after mile. It took a lot of determination and effort to accomplish such a trip. They could have faced extreme difficulty through the desert. The terrain, the heat, the need for water and food, even the danger of marauders. These wise men had to be prepared and perhaps even had other men accompanying them to help them on this journey. Brothers and sisters, we must give these men credit. Amen. We must give these men credit. Obviously, these wise men were determined to seek out this new king, King Jesus. They were serious in their seeking. Contrast them with the chief priests and teachers of the law. They were not the least bit interested. Not the least bit interested. Undoubtedly, they had seen the star, but they were unconcerned about it. Don't you think these men would have traveled 6 short miles down the road from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to check out what was happening? These religious men knew things. They had the scriptures. They had all the right answers. But they weren't going to be bothered by some rumors or make any effort to see if what they had heard was true. Now, let's consider the background of Matthew's book. Matthew is writing the gospel to Jewish people who were living away from Israel. His purpose was to convince these Jews that Jesus was, in fact, the Christ who is spoken of in the Old Testament. That's why he makes so many references to it. And as he writes, Matthew is encouraging his readers to be like the Magi, not like the Jewish religious leaders. Wise men still seek him. Wise men still want to know him. Wise men want to discover the reality that Jesus was born King of the Jews. Are you included among the wise men and wise women who still seek the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you included? Perfect theology is not required to reach the conclusion that Jesus is God's Son, the one who came to earth just for you. And think about this. The Apostle John says that the Apostle John says that Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. John was declaring that Jesus came into the world he had created. He walked on the land that he had made. He came to the people he had chosen, yet he was rejected. But then John announced that as many as received him, he gave the right to be his sons and daughters. Are you seeking for something to fill the void in your life this morning? Let me suggest to you that there are a lot of ways in which we attempt to fill the emptiness, but there's only one way that is lasting. The feeling of emptiness is really the result from being distant with God. So God determined a way to fix the problem. He sent his only son, Jesus, to fill the void. Jesus was born a man, lived a perfect life, died a sinner's death, and rose again in victory. Now he can offer each one of us forgiveness and fulfillment. When we receive what God offers, we'll never be the same. Never be the same. Our life will be made new. We will be wise men and women, enjoying an enriched life with Jesus Christ. When you have confessed your sins and believed in the Lord for your salvation, then you will begin a new journey of seeking Him in all ways and in all things. So folks, are you seeking Him today and every day? The second characteristic the wise men show us is that wise men still worship the Savior. Wise men still worship the Savior. The wise men made this journey with one purpose in mind, and that purpose was to worship the one who was born the King of the Jews. First they came to seek Him, and then the wise men came to worship Him. And they came with confidence and certainty of hope. Listen to some of the language. Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. They didn't just set out for a leisure ride through the desert, showing up in Jerusalem asking, we heard something was going on in this area. What's happening? We saw some bright stars, thought maybe it meant something. What do you think? No, they were definite. They were definite, and they were certain. Where is he? We've come to worship him. Amen. Brothers and sisters, what's the agenda of your life? What are you trying to accomplish? What is it that you seek? What do you want out of life? Is your life all about worship, or is your heart set on a completely different agenda? Maybe you desire to worship, but all you know is that you are looking for answers and heard you might find them in a church where you might also meet some nice people. Some of those church folks even claim to have found real love, peace, and joy. Deep within each of us is a burning desire to worship the one whose loving thoughts and creative mind personally designed us and then gave us life. Your life matters to God. Your life matters to God. Your life matters to God. Your life is important to God. You have been made on purpose for a unique purpose. But if the meaning of life is only the sum of collective ambitions of man, then life is a little more than an amusement park. A few good rides, endless ways to lose your money, standing in line most of the time, and getting real tired at the end till you just want to go home. Amusement park. Perhaps that hit a little close to home, but listen, life was a gift to us. And we have been designed with a need and a desire to give back from the depths of our being. You see, that's what worship is all about. Right. Returning love for love. Yes. Turning love for love. It was out of His love that God made us and remakes us. And because God has placed love inside of us, we can now respond to Him in worship. Wise men still worship the Messiah, the one who is born King of the Jews, the one who rules the universe. So wise men still seek Him. Wise men still worship Him. And finally, wise men still give up their treasure. Amen. The wise men who came to seek and worship the baby Jesus brought with them expensive gifts, gifts fit for the king. Right after this visit from the wise men, they were advised through dreams to go to Egypt to escape because Herod was going to kill all the babies. There's some thought that these gifts financed their time in Egypt. Isn't that divine planning? Yes, amen. They brought gold, a gift of wealth for royalty. Frankincense, a gift of oil used in anointing or as a medicine, and possibly to even symbolize the priesthood. And myrrh, a gift suited for one's burial. Did these men recognize the significance of their gifts? We don't know. But let me clarify something. I'm not talking about money necessarily. Yes, your money is tied to the Lord and given to end up a blessing to you. Amen? But God has also gifted us in many ways. Each of you possess amazing gifts and talents that God has planned for you long before you were born. Some of you are thinkers who help us rightly divide the word of truth, and some of you are feelers who are so good at showing tenderness and compassion to those who are hurting. Some of you are creative with countless dazzling ideas. And others of you are action-oriented. Let's get this thing done. Amen. Some of you not only pray, but are true intercessors, called by God to pray for specific needs until something miraculous happens. A few of you are gifted at business and making money. Everything you touch seems to turn to gold, but you are generous with it when you recognize a good cause. Others are good managers of the little they have, but you are always willing to share it with others. There are those who are the life of the party, and you just plain fun to be around. Some discern God's will with remarkable clarity and declare it with boldness. Some can teach well, lead well, organize well, serve well, encourage well, and so on. God is the giver of all these amazing gifts, treasures that attest to the goodness and creativity of the one who made you. And just as the wise men came all the way from the east to lay their treasures at the feet of Jesus, we must lay all of our treasures at the feet of Jesus. God doesn't need your money, but He does want your heart. Jesus said that your heart follows your treasure. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 20 and 21, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How do we store up treasure in heaven? Through our generosity. Today, I want to commend you all for donating to the Christmas offerings for those in need. Also for so many other generous gifts and acts of kindness that you do. But of course, there's another way we store up treasure in heaven, and that is by offering our talents, our giftings, our desires, and our dreams to Jesus. Of course, many of us do use our skills and personal capabilities, but the difference is that we should use them for God's purposes, not just for self-gratification. Wise men give up their treasures, anything that is valuable to them, every possession, every talent, every calling, every privilege, every opportunity. Everything belongs to the King of Kings. And when we give all that we have and all that we are to the Lord, He will bless it and return it to us to use in helping others. God blesses and multiplies so that you can make a significant difference in the world around you. Amen. Amen. Wise men and wise women still seek Him. Wise men and wise women still worship Him. Wise men and wise women still offer their treasures to Him. Are you living wisely? What is your life agenda? Are you living a life of worship? Did you know that you can attend church and still not worship Him? Worship is much more than singing songs. By the way, we had great songs this morning. Amen. Amen. Worship is the aroma of your life as you love and obey your Savior and Lord. Worship is submitting to His will. Worship is loving your fellow man, showing mercy, being patient, offering forgiveness, making amends, doing what's right, being content, and on and on. Worship is following Christ's example, being all that He's called you to be. Bishop J.C. Ryle refers to the wise men with these words. We read of no greater faith than this in all the Bible. It is a faith that deserves to be placed side by side with that of the penitent thief. The thief saw one, capital O, dying the death of a criminal, and yet prayed to Him and called Him Lord. The wise men saw a newborn babe on the lap of a poor woman, and yet they worshiped Him and confessed that He was the Christ. The Magi really were wise men. And today, wise men still seek Him. Wise men still worship Him. Wise men still give their treasures to Him. Brothers and sisters, my prayer is that we will be a community of wise men, wise women, seeking the Lord Jesus Christ, worshiping the Lord Jesus and giving ourselves to the Lord Jesus every moment of the day. That's what God is calling us to do. How do we respond? How do we give Him our lives every day, all day long? One way is being obedient to His Word. You know, there's so many Christians that live one way on Sunday and another way during the week. What a hurtful thing to our Lord and Savior. Jesus wants us to be sold out. Amen. Years ago, I made a commitment to Him when I was 12 years old. Then I busted hell wide open for the next number of years. When I was 35, I made a real commitment to God. And my life has not been the same since. That's what He wants. He doesn't want the surface thing, saying the right words because somebody wants you to be that way. He wants you to make a commitment that makes a difference. Life is wonderful when you commit to Him.
That's right.
Amen.
May be some different work. Maybe some different things He asks you to do, but it's wonderful. I can't get over the peace I have sometimes. I can't get over that exceedingly great joy. That's what God wants for every person in here and multiple thousands of others. He says, come on, kids. Give it all to me. Give every bit of it to me. And He'll take it and He'll do something with it. The church is losing out, folks. In America, the church is losing out. We all come here every Sunday morning and think that everything's great. It's not great. Every day, churches close doors. Every day, preachers resign. Church is a privilege, especially right now. Amen. Just give your heart to Him. It's simple. Just say, yes, Lord, I'm yours. Yes, Lord, I'm yours. And I will be yours. And I'll be committed to you. And I'll live for you every day. Isn't that easy? You got to mean it, though. You got to set your will to be that, to do that, to live that way. God's good and all the time, but we got to be committed to Him to understand that completely. I thank you all for praying for me last week. I had a rough Monday and Tuesday. I was sicker than a dog. Wednesday, I was recovering. And then I knew the prayers came because all of a sudden I was well. I mean, all of a sudden, it was like a curtain lifted. Suddenly. Usually those things don't bother me, but boy, did I get it this time. And I just had to rebuke the enemy, rebuke that sickness. Yeah. And I knew people were praying for me. My life is committed. I hope yours is committed. And we'll be like the wise men. We'll have some smarts. We'll have the ability to seek Him, to worship Him, and to give Him whatever He asks. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together, folks.